بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله سبحانه وتعالى، وخير الهدى هدى نبينا محمد بن عبد الله المصطفى الأمين صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم. شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Usually, as you know, on these days we deal with the book Kitab al-Kabair al-Imam al-Dhahabi, but sometimes, like we did during the explanation of Usul al-Sunnah, if the munasib presented itself, the occasion, the opportunity presented itself, we deviated from the book that we were dealing to deal with what's going on. Today is one of those days that we cannot allow to go by without reminding ourselves something of the ahkam and the importance of these days that we're in right now. In Birmingham, on Sunday, there were a group of young brothers who went for a joyride. They took one of their father's cars. It was four of them. Two were two brothers from Libya. They were blood brothers. And the other two were their friends, two Asians. 3 o'clock in the morning, they went and they were driving. They crashed the car and all four of them died. Today we had the janazah in our masjid in Birmingham. They closed their school down. The teachers came, all the students came who were Muslims, a lot of non-Muslims came, the media came, a lot of people were there, obviously. So we took it as an opportunity to give da'wah Allah to the kuffar, and also a reminder to the young people, and a reminder to everybody that the life that Allah Ta'ala has given us, it is an amana, and we have to take care of the life, the amana, the trust. Point that I'm wanting to make from that discussion is many of the people who were their classmates when they came to our masjid, you can see that the Muslims don't have a clue as to what to do in almost every aspect of our lives. We don't have a clue. Allah Ta'ala mentioned that in describing the Kuffar Quraysh and other than them, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ. They are those people who worship Allah and they don't know what they are doing. So when they came, people from their school, when they came, they had shirts with RIP written on it, rest in peace. The way they were acting, some of them were smoking marijuana on the side of the masjid, got into an altercation with them, our security. The police had to be called to put them in prison. They're in trouble. And just the way the people were acting and behaving. There's a lot of things that I can mention. Some of the relatives were fighting each other. Whose body from the four bodies was going to be first? The Libyan people, they were saying that the Asian people were racist for letting the Asian children go before the Libyan people. Although the bodies were brought to the masjid and the Asian boys were brought first. So their bodies were put there first. How could the parents and relatives fight on a day like this? It's not the day to be fighting. So that prompted me today to take this time out to shed light on the importance of these days, because some people may not even know that we're in special days in Al-Islam. Plus we have new Muslims, who if we don't mention these things to them, they not want to know. They know as a result of us informing them and sharing with them. So we'll be 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. The 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, which is the last in the 12th month in the Islamic calendar. And the Prophet said about these days, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, and what was collected by the Imam Bukhari and the authority of Ibn Abbas, ma min ayamin al-amalu fihinna ahabu lillahi min hadhihi al-ayam. قال ولا الجهاد في سبيل الله يا رسول الله قال ولا الجهاد في سبيل الله إلا رجل خرج بماله ونفسه ثم لم يرجع من ذلك بشيء. He said that these days that we're in right now, today is the third day, these days that we're in, they are the best days, and there are no days in which people do good deeds that Allah loves those good deeds more than these days. So the companions, being students of knowledge, when they heard that, they know the level and the rank of jihad. And we can never ever try to hide that there's jihad in al-Islam. We just have to be balanced. We don't go to the extreme like some of the ignorant, extreme, radical young brothers in this country and other than this country who don't understand about jihad, so they want to just kill people or maim people and support people who kill and maim. And the other extreme are the apologists who say there's no jihad at all. The only jihad is jihad where you protect yourself and so forth and so on. No, there's jihad in our religion. So the companions, they wanted to know, Ya Rasulullah, what if someone made jihad outside of these 10 days? You said these 10 days, someone who does a good deed, like come into a class, a person gives a khutbah, a person gives sadaqah, like downstairs, there was a collection of money. If someone did that, you said that those are the best deeds. What if someone made jihad outside of these 10 days? He made jihad in the month of Ramadan. In the month of Ramadan, he made jihad. Is that better, making jihad in the month of Ramadan, or giving sadaqah here, 5 pounds, 10 pounds, in these 10 days? The Prophet told them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, these 10 days are better, even than the one performing jihad in any other month. Unless that person who performs jihad, he gets the shahada in al-Islam. He makes the ultimate sacrifice and he loses his life defending al-Islam in the correct Islamic jihad. So that goes to show, Khwani, that these 10 days are the best days of the dunya, and we have to take advantage of knowing what the Prophet did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and there are many things, and try to avoid those things that we shouldn't be doing. But before getting into some of those things, I just want to shed light on the virtues of these 10 days. In addition to what has already been mentioned, these 10 days and this month of Dhul Hijjah, the Muslim is always connected. He's always connected, whether he lives in the Badia, in the desert, whether he lives in a metropolitan area like London or New York, he's always connected to the time and the seasons. During the course of the day, he has to know what time is the Salat. He goes to any city, any hotel, wherever he is, he has to find out which way is the Qibla. The Muslim's always connected with his surroundings, unlike the non-Muslims who, most of them, many of them, are just concerned with eating, sleeping, drinking, going to the bathroom, making money, wearing nice clothes, and that it. The Muslim is connected to the time, his seasons, because our religion, we have ibadat that are done at particular seasons. So we are now in a sacred month, a sacred month. You have to remember, Khwani, that the bad deeds in this month are greater than the bad deeds outside of this month. So we have to fear Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah Ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, Inna iddat al-shuhuri inda Allahi idna 10 shahran fi kitabillahi yawma khalaqa al-samawat wal-ard minha arba'atun hurub thalika al-deenu al-qayyim فَلَا تَظْلِمُوا فِيهِنَّ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Allah said, verily the number of months with Allah is that there are 12 months. It was like that the day He created the heavens and the earth. From those 12 months, 4 of them are sacred. So don't oppress yourselves in those 4 months. This is one of those sacred days. The month of Dhul Hijjah, the month that the people perform the Hajj for Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, he used to be the scholar of Mecca. But when he became a little bit older, he moved out of Mecca because he felt that the sins that a person commits in Mecca, they're not like the sins that are committed outside of Mecca. So he didn't want to be responsible for the dhunub and ma'asi in the haram of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he moved. And they said, what about the sacred months and the special days? He said the sacred months and the special days are the same way. Anyone who does evil in these months, in these days, then it is magnified with a larger judgment. So we have to remember that. Nima, namima, ghiba, smoking, drinking, cursing, swearing, not praying, all of those things in this month, they're greater than what it is outside of this month. So the point in the shahid here is, from the virtues of these days, is that it is a sacred month. In addition to that, ikhwani, these are the days of al-hajj. As many of our relatives, people from this community, other than this community, most of them have traveled, or they're traveling in these 2 days that are in front of us. So, Allah could have chosen Hajj to be in the month of Ramadan. He could have chosen Hajj to be in one of the other sacred months, like in Rajab, the 4 sacred months. Rajab, Dhul-Qa'dah, the one we just finished, Dhul-Hijjah, and Muharram. Allah could have chosen Rajab to be the month that the people make Hajj. But He chose this month, Dhul-Hijjah, and these days are from Dhul-Hijjah. Again, you have to be careful, you have to be cognizant of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this month. From the virtues of these days, these 10 days, and what's in it, is that these are the days that Allah described in the Quran as the Ayyam Ma'lumat, the well-known days, that He mentioned in the Quran. وَلْيَشْهَدُوا مَنَافِعَ لَهُمْ وَيَذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْلُومَاتٍ. Let them go to perform the Hajj. Let them get the benefit. They'll see the benefit where they can sell and make money, and they can purchase things from Mecca and Medina that they can't purchase from their houses, from where they come from. And let them remember Allah in the well-known days. Those are the days that are in these 3 months. So we have to increase in our dhikr of Allah, and we'll explain that a little bit. Last thing that we want to mention, inshallah, concerning the virtues of these days, finding the virtues of these days, is the fact that, again, the scholars of Islam, they didn't leave any stone unturned, except that they advised this ummah with everything we needed to know. So they took the time out to explain the virtues of these 10 days. Allah swore by these 10 days of a night, wal-fajr, wal-layal, al-ashr, wal-shat'i, wal-wasr. Abdullah ibn Abbas said, those are the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Allah swore, and He used the night time. He swore by the Fajr time, and by the 10 nights of these days, and by the Witr, and by the Shat. He swore by those. And as we mentioned before, from the Kaba'ir is to make shirk with Allah, and from the shirk with Allah is to swear by other than Allah. مَنْ كَانَ حَالِفًا فَلْيَحْلِفْ بِاللَّهِ. If you want to swear, only swear by Allah. Don't say, وَالنَّبِي, I swear by the Nabi. Don't say, I make the Nabi, I'm to ask you by the Nabi. We say, Wallahi, or something by the description of Allah, wa izzatillahi. As for Allah, Allah does what He wants to do. If He wants to swear by His creation, as He did in the Quran, He does whatever He wants to do. No one can say why, how. So Allah only swears by that which is important. He swore by the Fajr time, by the Duha time, by the Asr time. He swore by many things from His creation. And one of the things that He swore by is by these 10 nights. وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ. Abdullah ibn Abbas, and other than him, he said, the ayah said, I swear, Allah swears by the Fajr time and the 10 nights. So the translation is the 10 nights. But we're talking about the 10 days. Abdullah ibn Abbas said, Allah Ta'ala, if He wants to make the night into the day or the day into the night, He does whatever He wants to do. He said, these swearing here, referring to the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, and other companions said, other than that. Other companions said, it's actually the 10 nights. The important thing is, these 10 days are important in the religion of Islam. So what should we do? First thing, ikhwani, is I encourage you to fast during these days, as many of the fasts as you can, from Tuesday night was the first day, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, up into Thursday, inshallah, Thursday, you should try to fast every day if you have the ability to do that. And that's because, as the wives of the Prophet informed us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to fast on Mondays and Thursdays. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to fast 3 days at least in every month. And the fasting in Al-Islam is an ibadah that will reconnect you to Allah. A person who's smoking and he wants to connect to Allah, he made a sin, his iman is down, let him fast. Everyone here knows how we feel in the month of Ramadan. Fasting is like that. It's an ibadah that will connect you to Allah. If you can't fast all of these days, then try not to allow the day of Arafah to pass you by, which is going to be Thursday, inshallah, the day of Arafah. Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Sama, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Sama, yawma Arafah, ghafarallahu lahu sanatain. Sanatan amamahu wa sanatan khalfuh. Anyone who fasts one day, the day of Arafah, anyone who fasts that day, then Allah will forgive him for 2 years of his sins. He'll forgive him for the sins of the year that just passed, and he'll forgive him for the year that is going to come. So do not let this Thursday pass you by without fasting. If you have the ability to do that, it is extraordinarily important. Your younger brothers, we should try to take advantage, even if you're going to school. Let Thursday be the day that we're going to fast. Bismillahi subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's this Thursday, but every day you should try to fast if you can. The brother asked me downstairs, Khwari, very quickly, about a hadith. Is it permissible, not permissible to fast on Saturdays in Al-Islam? There is a hadith that the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا تصوموا يوم السبت إلا فيما افترض عليكم. Don't fast on Saturday except in what is wajib. Fast Saturdays if it's in Ramadan only. Don't fast on Saturdays. Does anybody know why we don't fast on Saturday? Does anyone want to take a shot at that? You young brothers, why do you think we shouldn't fast on Saturday outside of Ramadan? Anybody know? Little man, little brother right here. What do you think? What's the reason? That brother over there. Why? Yes. You have to say because. That's English. Because. If you say cause, that's text message language. So we want you brothers to be intelligent in front of the teacher. Because. What's the reason why? Anybody know? It's the day that the Jews have their Sabbath. It's the day that the Jews, they fast. It's the day that the Jews, they take a break. It's the day that the Jews make it a special day to worship Allah. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted the Muslims to be unlike the Jews. So in our attempts to have community cohesion, we want to get along with everybody who lives in the UK. We want to get along with everyone. But getting along with everyone does not mean that we adopt the way they worship Allah. It doesn't mean that we adopt their lifestyle because they're homosexuals. We accept homosexuality. We become homosexuals. Kalla wallahi. In our religion, we try to be unlike the people who are practitioners of shirk and other issues that get people in trouble. And Muhim, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us not to fast on Saturday except in what is wajib upon you. What is wajib upon you. So what about the hadith that he said? If a person is going to fast on Friday, he has to fast a day before or a day after Friday. He has to fast Thursday and Friday or Friday and Saturday. So this hadith allows us the fast on Saturday. Explanation of the hadith, ikhwani fillah, is simple, and that is, if a person fasts on Friday, then it's wajib for him to fast on Thursday. If a person fasts on Friday and he didn't fast Thursday, he has to fast on Saturday. So that Saturday becomes an obligation upon him because he chose the Friday. And muhim, from what we have to do is, we have to fast tomorrow and after tomorrow. And the same rules and regulations of fasting during the month of Ramadan, they count here, except that if you start fasting and you break your fast, there's nothing wrong with that. You're not sinning. You don't have to make it up and so forth and so on. Also from what we find from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is to increase our dhikr. This is the third day of Dhul-Hijjah. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu used to go to the marketplace when Dhul-Hijjah came, and he used to just give salams to the people, and he used to make the takbir. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And the people would listen to that, and the people after that would do the same thing. They didn't wait until the days of their Eid only.
when the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah came in, they would increase their zikr of Allah. And that's what the Prophet commanded us to do, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said, فَأَكْثِرُوا فِيهِنَّ مِنَ التَّحْلِيلُ وَالتَّكْبِيرُ وَالتَّحْمِيدُ. These are the best days, that the good deeds are loved by Allah. So therefore, do a lot of La ilaha illallah in all of these 10 days. And therefore, say Allahu Akbar, Allah, in these 10 days. And also say Alhamdulillah in these 10 days. So, after you pray the Salah, you should try to stay in your position to do what you normally don't do. Allahu Akbar 33 times. Subhanallah 33 times. Alhamdulillah 33 times. La ilaha illallah 100 times, 10 times. Try to do more while you're walking, going into the house, learning the dua, so forth, so on. So these are the days of the zikr of Allah, as Allah commanded in that ayat that we mentioned. وَيَذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ فِي أَيَامٍ مَعْلُومَاتٍ. Let them remember the name of Allah during these well-known days. That means that those people who are going to perform the hajj, they're going to say over and over again, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَّيْكَ لَبَّيْكَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَكَ لَبَّيْكَ إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ. They're going to say all of that over and over again. They're going to say all of those du'as on Safa and Marwa and Arafah. They're going to say the Tabbir. And us too. These days, as well as the 3 days of the Eid, you go to the masjids that are not of the Sunnah, and this is Masjid al-Sunnah, where there should be a different Masjid al-Sunnah. There's a masjid in London where if you go into that masjid, you don't smell or you don't see the sunnah at all. The way the imam prays, the way the people pray, the way they are, the way their children behave, you don't see any sunnah. It's just a regular masjid of the Muslims. You come, bump your head, get up and roll out. That's it. This is Masjid al-Sunnah. And I think that people named it Masjid al-Sunnah for a reason. They had a goal and an objective behind that. They just didn't jump up and say, let's call it Masjid al-Sunnah. They called it Masjid al-Sunnah, I would think, because they want the fragrance and the smell of the sunnah to emanate from this masjid. Not because of the bukhur, but because of the way the people are, the way they pray, how the imam is. When you come on the day of the Eid, you see the people saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and you see the sunnah is being practiced. Not like the Muslims on the day of the Eid when you go to the normal masjid. This one is digging in his nose. That one over there is playing between his toes. And the other one over there is doing text messages. And the other one over there, he didn't come. And this one is making a dhikr that's not established. And then they add on to the takbir, what is not from the takbir, and doing innovations on that day. So in this place, because Allah commanded us, Ikhwani Masjid al-Sunnah, the people of the Sunnah, make a lot of the dhikr of Allah. And from the best dhikr is reading the Qur'an. Trying not to miss the tahfil of the Qur'an in these days. Trying to memorize what you're on in these days. Try to make your niyyah, I'm going to get this juz or this surah down in these days. Because these are the best days to memorize the Qur'an. These are the best days to teach the Qur'an, to learn the Qur'an, to read the Qur'an. If you can make the salah in the jama'ah, then these are the days that you should do that. Especially tomorrow, ikhwan. The best salah that we make during the course of the week is the salah that we're going to make tomorrow morning, inshallah. Salah for Fajr in jama'ah on Friday is the best salah during the course of the week. So these are the days, ikhwani, of making the dhikr of Allah. The dhikr of Allah. In addition to that, for those of us who did not perform the hajj this year, you never performed the hajj, you have the opportunity to get the rewards of hajj and umrah in these days and outside of these days. Does anybody know how? How can you get the reward of hajj and umrah in these days and you didn't even make hajj or umrah? How is that? Anybody want to try? Getting close. The Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, actually you can call it Salatul Duha because some of the people call Duha Ishraq. So you're correct. Whoever prays Salatul Fajr in the masjid in the masjid, and then after that he sits in his place and he remembers Allah until the sun comes up. And then he prays 2 rak'ah, just 2. He will get the reward of making umrah and hajj, and his reward will be complete. It will be complete. So he's not making hajj, he's not performing hajj. But if he does it, this ibadah, especially now, that's the reward. Coming to the masjid on Friday, and tomorrow's Friday, inshallah, he performs the salah in the jama'ah, he sits in his place, he waits until the fajr comes up, the sun comes up, then he gets up, he prays 2 rak'at, he'll get the reward of performing hajj and umrah. He'll get the reward. That doesn't mean hajj is off of him, but he'll get the reward. He still has to perform hajj when he gets the money at some point. He has to perform hajj. So all of that is from the dhikr. Also, making the real umrah, which is going to be quite impossible for most of us. And that's because Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he used to tell the people, for me to perform the umrah in the 10 days of the hijjah is preferable and better than to perform umrah in the 20 days of Ramadan. So he saw that these days were better than the days of Ramadan, and making umrah in these days was extremely virtuous. In addition to that, khwani, we should slaughter. This is really important. This is what I want to focus upon. Take a few minutes out. We should slaughter, if you have the ability, during these 10 days, and not be stingy or cheap. Usually, when you slaughter the animal, in al-Islam, slaughtering is from the best ibadat. It's from the best ibadat. And it has to be for Allah. From the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that each and every household that has the ability to slaughter is wajib upon you to slaughter. And if you don't slaughter, you're sinning. If you have the ability, من كان له سعة فلم يدعي فلا يقربن مصلانا. Whoever has the money and the ability to slaughter and he didn't slaughter, don't come to the day of the Eid. He told the people, don't come to the day of the Eid. So, in your household, one person, not everyone, father has some money, the son has some money, the father's brother, they live in the same house, you put your money together and you slaughter a sheep for each household. 7 people can put their money together to slaughter a camel or a cow. 7 people can't put their money together to slaughter a sheep. One person for the sheep. And it's wajib if you have the ability to do it. If you decide to slaughter, there are some things you can do. If you decide to slaughter, and you're going to spend your money on slaughtering, once the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah come, you cannot cut anything from your hair. You can't cut the hair from under your arm. You can't cut the hair from your pubic section. You can't trim your mustache. And you can't cut any of your nails. So you should have done that before the 10 days of the Hijjah came, before Tuesday. You didn't know. You didn't know. So here you are on the 3rd day. And you didn't groom yourself. You just have to let yourself go like that. You have to let yourself go like that. If a person does cut his mustache and his nails and so forth and so on, there's no fidya, because there's no dalil that he has to slaughter or pay a fidya. But he's disobeying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who told us, إِذَا جَهَلَتِ الْعَشَرِ وَأَرَادَ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنْ يُضَحِيَ فَلَا يَمَسُّ مِنْ شَعْرِهِ وَبَشَرِهِ شَيْئًا. If one of you wants to slaughter and the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah come, then do not cut anything. Don't take anything from your hair and from your nails. Leave it like that. The scholars give a lot of reasons why this is like that, the hikmah. Some of them said because we're going to be similar to the people who are in Mecca. The person who's going to perform the Hajj of al-Tamattu or the Hajj of al-Iqran, they're going to slaughter. And once they put their ihram on, all of the pilgrims, once they put their ihram on, they can't shave themselves. You have to do that before the ihram. So we're similar to that. That's the statement of Imam Shafi, and it may be right. But because of that, people make a big mistake. That's why I want you to pay attention, especially in the madahib. Especially in the madahib. In the Hajj, you will find from the companions, radiallahu anhum, a lot of statements and positions showing us the importance of following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and not following anybody else. Many examples in the Hajj, like Ali ibn Abi Talib, when he was going to perform the Hajj, They said, what Hajj you doing? He said, a tamattu. They said, but Uthman, he didn't do a tamattu. Uthman ibn Affan was the companion who knew the ahkam of Hajj better than everybody else. He was the imam and the alim of the ahkam of Hajj. Ali ibn Abi Talib told the people, I am not going to abandon the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the statement of anybody. For the statement of Uthman or other than Uthman. I'm going to do what the Prophet said. And he told us that a tamattu' was the best Hajj. The one where you shed blood. Another incident, Abdullah ibn Abbas. The people said, what's the best Hajj? He said, a tamattu'. The Hajj where you do Umrah, come out of your Ihram, you enjoy yourself, and then on the day of Hajj, you put your Ihram back on. You enjoy yourself and you make tamattu'. What's the best Hajj? Abdullah ibn Abbas. He said, a tamattu'. The people said, but Abu Bakr and Umar, they didn't say that. Abdullah ibn Abbas said, I'm getting out of here. He stood up, wiped his clothes off, he said, I'm getting out of here. I tell you people, the Messenger of Allah said something, and you tell me, Abu Bakr and Umar, I'm afraid that Allah is going to send down from the sky rocks in order to destroy you. Because those statements, Abu Bakr and Umar didn't say that. Those are the statements of the non-Muslims. Those are not the statements of the Muslims. If Allah and His Messenger say something, if the Prophet said something, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Muslim says, I hear it, I obey. Whereas the non-Muslims, the kuffar, if Allah and His Messenger say something to them, they say, no, we're going to follow what our fathers used to follow. We're going to follow what the government says. We're going to follow what I want to do. The statement of the mushrikeen is, when Allah and His Messenger say something, people will shirk and kufr, they say, no, we're going to do something else. So someone tells you, the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, do raf'ul yadain in your salah. Don't come and say to somebody, Abu Hanifa didn't say that. Someone comes and says to the person he learned to pray with his hands down to the side. He says, the Messenger of Allah said, you should take your left hand with your right hand. All of the prophets pray like that. He shouldn't say, well, Ibn Qasim said, don't do like that. He said, al-Imam Malik. You just have to do what the Messenger of Allah said and what he did. Sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. So the actions and the deeds concerning this issue and the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, if you're going to slaughter, then you shouldn't take anything from your hair, any hair, nor should you take from your nails. But that does not mean what you find in the books of the Madhab. The books of the Madhab, they tell you during these 10 days, you're like the pilgrim. So therefore, you can't have relationships with your wife. Where is that at? You're like the pilgrim. So therefore, during those 10 days, you can't use atr and bukhur. Where is that at? You're not exactly 110% like the pilgrim. You're like him in that he's a Muslim and you're a Muslim. You're like him in that he's going to slaughter and you're going to slaughter. But all of the rules and regulations of the muhram, they don't apply here. Where here, you can be with your family, you can have a relationship with your family, you can comb your hair, you can wash with soap. The pilgrim, if he wants to take a shower in Mecca, he has a ihram on. He just has to get in the water. He can't use any soap with a fragrance on it. If he does use soap to make a ghusl, it can't have any fragrance connected to it. Whereas we can use soap with fragrance. We can put perfume on the day of the Eid, or other than that, you can put under on the odor. The only thing that you cannot do if you're going to slaughter is you cannot cut from your hair, the hair on your body that's permissible to cut. Can't get a haircut these days, you can't take off of the nails. Until the day that you slaughter. And slaughtering can be done in one of the 3 days, the day of the Eid, which is going to be Friday, inshallah, or it can be Saturday or Sunday. Once you know if you slaughter for yourself and it's going to be hard to slaughter here in this country, you'll get in trouble. Like the president in France, he was opposed to al-Islam. He gave a discussion to the whole country. And he told the people that the Muslims are a group of people who just want to take goats in their bathrooms and cut the necks of goats and let the blood go down the drain. That's how he made the Muslims look in front of all of the people. He's making a joke about something that's from the sha'air of al-Islam. Trying to make the people think that Muslims, we just like blood. For that, slaughtering, and they think that we're crazy and barbaric, we say to them, whatever they think, we don't really care what they think. This was in their religion, and it's in our religion, and we don't apologize for it. We don't become shy and embarrassed that we swore. Besides, the food that they eat, what do they think happens to it anyway? It's slaughtered in an unjust way, the way that they do it. But we are barbaric. Muslims are barbaric. When on the day of Ashura, we take chains and we hit ourselves and we make blood come out. And then when the non-Muslims look and say, look at that, that's barbaric. I agree and I concur. That's barbaric. But that's not from the deen of Islam. So once you know that your slaughtering has been slaughtered, you can groom yourself. And that's going to be after the Eid. After the Eid. Day of the Eid, do not make yourself nice for the Eid if you're going to slaughter. The issue comes up now, we can't slaughter here. What happens? Can we send our slaughter to the poor countries where we come from? Yeah, send the poor. Send the slaughter, the zabiha, the meat. Send it to Somalia. Send it to poor people where you come from. Send it to your relatives. Send it to Kenya. You get a double reward. A reward for connecting the tie of relationship and a reward also for giving the sadaqah of the zabiha. If you have the ability to slaughter, ikhwani, Prophet told the people to do three things with the slaughter. He told the people to eat from it. He told the people to give some of it away to friends and relatives. And he told people to give sadaqah with it. But if you want to keep it all for yourself, you can keep it all for yourself. That's the sunnah. If you're in need of the meat, then it's something that you can do without worrying about it being impermissible. There are a lot of other things, ikhwani, that can be mentioned concerning the adab and the ahkam of the 10 days of the Hijjah, even concerning the adab of the Eid and so forth and so on, something that we should know. But this is what we wanted to remind you of before we deal with the rest of our class, inshallah. How much time do we have? I get those all the time. So do you brothers have any questions concerning that? Concerning anything to deal with these 10 days and to deal with the ahkam of what to do or what not to do during these 10 days? Halindakum Shaykh, before we go to our book. Aywa, Akhuna Abu Shu'ayl Abdurrahman.
He said the hadith of Prophet ﷺ, the person who fasts in Yawm Arafah, 2 years of his passing and his coming sins forgiven. What about if the person doesn't repent from the sin? Will it automatically be forgiven? Or do you have to repent and then it will be forgiven?
Allah knows that concerning the question, the hadith says that anyone who fasts on the day of Arafah, his sins will be forgiven for 2 years, a year ahead and a year from the previous sins. So the question is, what if a person didn't make Tawbah from his sins? Will this suffice him? Allah knows best, but it appears that it is sufficient in that it's part of his Tawbah. It's part of his Tawbah, the fact that he is going to fast Imanin wa ihtisabin, with faith and seeking and expecting a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But to be safe and to leave when he doesn't doubt, let him make Tawbah by verbally expressing himself, and also let him make Tawbah by rendering back to the people the haq or the hukuk that he took from them in the wrong way. If he fasts and people still have the hukuk, it's a problem. If he fasts this day of Arafah and he does the other deeds during the course of the week, the deeds go up to Allah on Thursdays, and on Mondays Allah forgives everyone. He forgives everyone. He takes their sins, their deeds, and forgives them, but he won't forgive those two people who have an ongoing dispute with them. So if he's fasting and he still has those disputes and he's not making peace with people, then he's setting himself up for a problem. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us utaqah before the day of Arafah. We do see the day of Arafah may emancipate all of us from the nar of Jahannam. You brothers have any more questions? The little brother right there. If you're not slaughtering the animal for Allah, then you are allowed to groom yourself. If you're not going to slaughter, the father is the one who's slaughtering in the household. the rest of the children, the wife, everyone else, they can groom themselves. So if you're not slaughtering, you can groom yourself. If you are the one who's going to slaughter, you're the one who's slaughtering or is going to be slaughtered on your behalf, then do not, I repeat, do not groom yourself, even if you didn't know about this ruling. Don't go home now and groom yourself for today. But what if I have a job? I have to go to a job interview after 2 days, inshallah. On Monday, I have to go to a job interview and I didn't know this ruling. And I want to fix up my mustache. And I want to get a haircut so that I can look smart and so on. What about that issue? Inshallah, you have a reason. You have a reason. You have a reason, inshallah, you can do it. If you don't think that you'll get the job because of the way the people do it, there's no expiation upon you, but you will be disobeying the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anybody else? Funny. Fast as many as you want. They're not wajib. They're not obligatory. The brother's asking about the talbiyah. Many of the masajid during the day of the Eid, people do the talbiyah in unison and everyone says with one voice. The talbiyah is when you're going to perform Hajj or Umrah. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. But the dhikr of the day of the Eid. So you'll find the man, he gets the microphone and he's leading the people and they're saying it. Inshallah, everyone should do the talbiyah by himself or should do the dhikr by himself. So you should do it by yourself, you should stick to what is authentic from the sunnah. But if a person doesn't know and he's saying it along with the person to learn it, then no problem, inshallah. But this dhikr should be done. Everyone individually does it by himself and not in unison. We don't know of any dhikr that was done during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with one voice. We don't know it. And again, stick to the sunnah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahil hamd. The people add on to that, Allahu Akbar kabira, Walhamdulillahi bukratan wa asila, and all of that. That is not from what the Sunnis should avoid, that addition. Any more questions from the floor? Ikhwani fillah. Akhuna. Good question, brother. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu asked the companion Zayd ibn Arqam, did you see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he do when the two Eids came together? The Eid and the Eid of the week. The Eid and the Eid of the week, Friday. It was Friday and the day of the Eid. Zayd ibn Arqam said yes. He said, what did he do? He said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the people the rukhsa. He prayed the Eid and he gave the people the rukhsa. And he told the people sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam, man sha'an yusalli fal yusalli. Whoever wants to pray salatul jummah, he can pray jummah. Whoever doesn't want to pray the jummah, he doesn't have to pray the jummah. So if you come to the salat of the Eid this Friday, inshallah, you don't have to come for jummah on that day. That's the sunnah. Ikhwani, if you tell some Muslims this, they will say, hey, what are you talking about? This is a new religion. This is the fifth madhhab. What are you talking about? We never heard that. The masjid where I come from is masjid Ahlul Hadith. Ahlul Hadith. But we can't do certain sunnahs in that masjid because some of our elders, if they're not used to what's from the sunnah, they're not used to it, they take it as something to be opposed. And although I don't agree with the brothers who have ghulu, the mutshaddideen from the ghulat, I don't agree with the way they practice this religion and give da'wah to a salafiyah, but the haq is the haq. I love to see a masjid or a group of people who, if it's from the sunnah, and you can prove it's from the sunnah, the person will embrace it and he'll love it because it's from the sunnah. We have Muslims who are like that. I never heard that thing. Making the salah. I made salah in our masjid and I said, assalamu alaikum. Everyone was waiting. They was waiting. Other people didn't. After that, they went to the administration and said, Abu was making fitna. He's making fitna. He did one salam. Our salat is not correct. It's a big salat. I told the administration that's from the sunnah.
Yeah.
They said, yeah, but don't do that. Don't do that. It's fitna for the people. And I respect, you have to know what to do, prioritize. I respect that. But this is masjid al-sunnah. This is masjid al-sunnah. That's masjid al-hadith. So I don't know. I never heard of that sunnah. I never heard of it. But when a person brings the dalil, that's it. And many Somalians, they're on the Shafi'i madhab. They're on the Shafi'i madhab. And Imam al-Shafi'i said, أجمع العلماء على أنه من استبانت له سنة من سنن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فلا يجوز تركها لقول أحد كائن من كان. It is the consensus of the ulama of Islam that anyone, when the sunnah is made clear to him and it's from the Prophet's sunnah, that he doesn't leave that sunnah for the statement of anyone, no matter who he is. With a show of hands, how many of you people perform hajj? How many people perform hajj? In the hajj, if you're going to perform the hajj, the best book to read from is Al-Albani's book, The Manasik of Al-Hajj. And that's because he is a muhaddith. And muhaddith is going to bring the hadith that fuqaha don't pay attention to and they don't bring. Like Al-Imam, Al-Shaykh Ibn Baz, he has a book on hajj. And it's really good and beneficial. But he doesn't even bring many of the ahkam that Al-Albani brings, because Al-Albani is a muhaddith. So he brings the hadith. If you want to perform hajj or umrah, before you say the talbiyah, you say, Allahumma mahilli haythu habastani. Oh Allah, wherever I'm stopped from making continue my hajj or umrah, then I'm coming out. If you say that dua and you get news that something happened, you had to come back and you stopped performing hajj, you don't have to pay any fidya because you made that dua that's from the sunnah. You won't find that hadith or this sunnah mentioned in many of the books of the people who are upon the sunnah. Another example, and it's the point I'm trying to make here about the Prophet's sunnah. This masjid is sunnah. On the day when the people go to make the tawaf al-ifada, on that day when you're coming from Muzdalifah, you have to cut your hair, you have to stone the jamara, and you have to slaughter, and you have to go to the Kaaba and do tawaf al-ifada. You have to do it on that day. If you don't get down there before Salat al-Maghrib, you have to put your ihram back on. If you get down there before Maghrib, you don't have to put, you can come out of your ihram. As soon as you cut your hair, you can come out of your ihram. As soon as you slaughter, come out of ihram. As soon as you throw, come out of ihram, go make tawaf al-ifada. If you don't make it before Maghrib, if you don't make it before Maghrib, you have to put it back on. And it's not nice being in that ihram. It's not nice. It's dirty, hurts your legs, it's not comfortable. You feel like you're trapped. You want to get out of it. And Imam al-Shafi'i said about this hadith, we don't know anyone who practiced this hadith from the ulama. And Imam al-Albani wrote a book, As-Sunnah Hujjatun Fi Nafsiha. The sunnah is a proof by itself. We don't need the statement of fulan or fulan as a dalil when the Prophet ﷺ has told us to do something. So, if the sunnah is established, then that's it. Friday, you don't have to perform the Jummah if you make the eight. If you want to perform the Jummah, you can. Now for me, that means I have to do the khutbah of Eid and the khutbah of Jummah. So should I not go for the Jummah prayer? Should I not turn up for the Jummah prayer? What do you guys think? Yeah, if I don't go, the minbar is going to be empty and everyone's going to be looking in and I'm going to say, I'm doing the sunnah. I'm doing the sunnah. No, the sunnah is not like that. The sunnah is not like that. There's the person who comes and gives the khutbah of Jummah. Good question, Akhi. If you're under Salah and you sneeze, can you say Alhamdulillah? No, you shouldn't say Alhamdulillah, because once you go into the Salah, you only can say it and do what the Prophet allowed us to say and do in the Salah. As we mentioned this a number of times already, Al-Wudu Miftah Salah Wa Tahdiruha Takbir Wa Tahrimuha Wa Tahrimuha Takbir Wa Tahrimuha At-Tasmeen. When you make salat, you can't say certain things. You only have to say what has been legislated. You don't even have to say Alhamdulillah within yourself. Just let it go and that's it. My son wants to do karate, but they have to bow every time they perform an action. Is it allowed? La yajuz, not permissible. It's one aspect of the martial art that's not permissible. Martial arts are good. I encourage you to teach your kid, let him learn, not karate. Karate is old school. You break his bones, it's too hard, it's too rough. Let him learn something else. Let him learn jiu-jitsu. Let him learn taekwondo. Let him know Shaolin, if there's really that around. But there are aspects of the martial arts that's not permissible. Don't get into the magic of the ninja stuff. Don't get into that. Don't get into Buddhism, what their religion is. Confucianism, and don't bow to the sensei. Don't bow. You have to let them people know, I don't bow to anyone except Allah. I don't bow to my partner, the one I'm going to spar with. I don't bow to the teacher. And that's because a group of men that came to the Prophet ﷺ, they say, whenever we meet our brother, Ya Rasulullah, should we bow down to him? He said, no. He said, should we take him and hug him? He said, no. He said, should we shake his hand? He said, yes. And in shaking hands, this is good. So when you shake your brother's hands, your sins and his sins fall off as long as your hand is in his hand. And if you shook the Prophet's hand, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would not let the hand go of the person until that person first let his hand go, which goes to show his love for the people, his humility, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the fact that he used to always struggle and strive to get rewards. He would be the one who wanted more rewards than everyone else, and he would put himself in that position, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So do not bow down in the karate. You have to let them know this is not permissible. Can you explain whether piercing is permissible and shaving the eyebrows? Piercing the ears of Khwani is not from the religion for the men of Islam. The Allah Ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, what's the ayah? What's the ayah? No, not this one. وَهُوَ فِي الْخَصْمِ غَيْرُ مُبِينٍ الَّذِي يَنْشَقُ فِي حِلْيَةٍ. The ayah Allah Ta'ala said, أَوَ مَنْ يُنَشَّعُ فِي الْحِلْيَةٍ وَهُوَ فِي الْخِصَامِ غَيْرُ مُبِينٍ. The kuffar of Quraysh used to worship, they used to say that Allah had daughters. So Allah wanted to show them that this is something that is not permissible to say. So he described the woman or the girl, the female, as a person who grows up and she wears beautiful apparel and attire. She tries to add on to her beauty by taking on forms of jewelry and other than that. Piercing her ears, wearing necklaces, wearing rings and bracelets and so on and so on. That's from the way of the women, not from the way of the men in the Islam. And as the brother mentioned in the ayah, Allah Ta'ala told us that Iblis promised that he is going to make the people change the creation of Allah. So the man is not a person who can pierce anything on his body. As for cutting the eyebrow, it's from the way of the kuffar. It's what the kuffar do, not from the zina of the Muslim men and women. The advice you give to the revert brothers who claim Islam but are still acting like gangsters on the street. Not just revert brothers who have this problem. Many people have this problem about the way we act. Doing the mentioning last week about murder, one of the problems we have now is this culture of carrying knives, Muslims carrying knives. And he's not a bad person, but if the opportunity presents itself, he's going to take out the knife, he's going to kill someone, because that's just the way the environment is. All of this is applicable to all of us, that we have to put aside all of the luggage and the baggage that goes against al-Islam. If you're a convert, you're converted to this religion, and you are in the religion of al-Islam now, then come to the religion wholeheartedly. Come into the religion wholeheartedly and leave all of that stuff from the times of Jahiliyyah. That's for all of us. Is the cinema haram? If the cinema is haram, is the pre-mixing, everything you're watching is haram, the music, everything is haram, it's wasting money. The movies cost altogether, though they spend £20. For what? For nothing. It didn't benefit you, and you want to be asked about those £20. Some people go to the cinema so much, had they saved up that money, it would have been easy for them to slaughter. Now they say, I don't have the money, I'll have £50. If you didn't go to the cinema so much, it would have been easy for you to slaughter. It would have been easy for you to send money back to help the people you're responsible for. Someone fasts on the day of Arafah and they get sick at half day. You can break your fast because this fast is not a wajib fast. Last week you said that Muslims must not kill another Muslim. What's your opinion about fighting between Ali and Muawiyah, where a lot of Sahabas killed each other, radiallahu anhum? The Prophet told the people about that was going to happen, and he said to the people, Ashabi amaratun li ummati, فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ أَصْحَابِي أَتَى أُمَّتِي مَا يُعَدُونَ. When he said, وَأَنَا أَمَرَتُ مِنْ أَصْحَابِي فَإِذَا ذَهَبْتُ أَتَى أَصْحَابِي مَا يُعَدُونَ. He said, as long as I'm here, I'm a protector for my companions. But if I go, if I die, then what my companions have been promised is going to happen. Where they started fighting and they killed each other. So we told you that Imam Muslim, Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, they narrated through a hadith from last week. And Imam al-Bukhari brought the hadith that we mentioned in the chapter where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اَقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا. Two Muslims kill each other and fight, then you people make peace. And Imam al-Bukhari brought that hadith in this chapter to show the companions fought each other, they're still Muslims. And that kuffar, you don't go outside of the religion just for fighting and killing a Muslim. So I say to you concerning what happened with Muawiyah and Ali. Ali and Muawiyah, may Allah be pleased with them. The same thing that Imam Ahmed said when he was asked the same question. What do you have to say to Imam Ahmed about the fitna that transpired between Ali and Muawiyah? He read the ayah of the Quran, تِلْكَ أُمَّةٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَلَكُمْ مَكْتَسَبْتُمْ وَلَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا كَانَ يَعْمَلُونَ. That's a group of people who went before. They're going to get what they did. And you're not going to be asked about what they did. They'll be asked about what they did. You won't be asked about what they did. Number two, by the Lord of the Kaaba, Muawiyah was wrong when he fought against Ali ibn Abi Talib. But Muawiyah is still going to get a reward, although people lost their lives. And that's because Muawiyah made ijtihad. And he was a scholar, and he was from the companions. And the scholar, when he makes ijtihad, when he gets it right, he gets two rewards. When he gets it wrong, he gets one reward. So as Abdullah ibn Mubarak said, Allah Ta'ala protected all of us, and our knives didn't participate in that fitna. We weren't there. So hold your tongue back. They're still the best of the people because Allah said He's pleased with them. Very quickly, Akhwani, so we can get through this. Wanted to do the chapter today. Why is it wrong to fast when you're traveling? You can travel and fast if you want to, and you can travel and break your fast if you want to. It depends on you. Laysa min al-birr as-sawmu fis-safar. It is not righteousness that you fast while you're traveling if it's going to be difficult for you, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is all games considered haram? No, there's some games that you can play that are not considered haram. Playing with your wife is not haram. Playing with your animal is not haram. And your animal means like you're riding beast. You got a cop, you have a horse, a camel. You go back to Somalia, you have a camel. You learn how to ride the camel and stuff like that. It's not haram. That doesn't mean playing with your dog. You got a dog, you licking the dog his mouth, he licking you in your mouth, you jump on him, he jump on you, you roll on the ground. That's not what the hadith. Other games like board games and games like that, permissible. Don't waste time in the religion. Go ahead, little man. Nintendo. I don't know much about that. I heard that there was a sheikh, the beneficial sheikh, his name is Salih Munajjid, Muhammad ibn Salih, Salih ibn Muhammad ibn Munajjid, gives a lot of fatwas on the internet. Someone told me that he said these games were permissible. I find that hard to conceive.
with the music, with the language, with the graphic images. Allah alam, I can't speak on that with knowledge. One thing that I do know, the game that came out a week ago or so, people in the line for 2 hours, 3 hours trying to get that game. The Warfare.
What is it called?
Modern Warfare 2. So the Muslim Ikhwani, as the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah yuhibbu ma'ali al-umur wa yakrahu sifsat. Allah loves the high exalted things and He doesn't like the trivial things. Allah loves for you to memorize the Quran. Allah loves for you to come to the masjid for Salat al-Fajr. Allah loves for you to spend your time worshiping Him and obeying Him. As for sitting and you're just watching TV, you're not really utilizing your time, these are the issues that are not very loved by Allah. Is it wrong to fish the British Army? Is it wrong to join the British Army? We told you about joining the army of the Muslims, how the Prophet ﷺ told you during the time going to be a lot of fitna, don't join the army of the Muslims. If you're in Somalia and they get an army, you're in Arabia, Kuwait, you're in the Muslim countries and they have an army there, don't be with those armies if you can help it. You have another opportunity, don't be with those army people if they are hitting the people and they're oppressive and they're killing people who don't deserve to be killed and so forth and so on. I heard halal gelatin is made from pigs. If the thing is made from swine, then we should avoid it, obviously. What advice can you give regarding working or going to school on Eid day? I'm not going to say it's haram to go to school on the day of the Eid. No, I'm not going to say it's haram to go to work on the day of the Eid, because Allah didn't make it haram. He didn't make it haram. But being in this country, being bombarded with the images from Christianity and culture, being bombarded with Christmas, especially our little kids, our sons and daughters, if we don't buy them gifts, and if we don't go over, if we don't make a big effort to make this day a big day for them, they're going to feel left out. They're going to feel second-class citizens when they see what's going on in school with Christmas and so forth and so on. So I would advise on this day, if you go to public school, allow your child not to go to the school and allow them to have his fun on the day of the Eid. Can you explain why you can't have a gold tooth? I never said you can't have a gold tooth. I never said that. If they don't close the gaps in the road, then you just give it advice and you keep praying. Don't make a big issue out about it. The gaps in the road is important, but what's more important is not to fight the other Muslims. You teach, you educate them, you give them power in that regard. Now in masjid, we have a number of brothers from West Africa, from Gambia, from Nigeria, from Ghana. The brothers from Gambia, alhamdulillah, are embracing the sunnah up and down this country. We want them to go to the sunnah with balance, not extremism, ghulu. So import smart those brothers, mashallah. They pray in the Pakistani brothers' masjid every day of the year. That's where they pray. But on the day of the Eid, they want to practice the sunnah, so they want to go outside to pray the Salat of Eid, and it's only 15 of them, because they're going to practice the sunnah outside, praying the Eid outside. That sunnah like that? No. You have to stay with the Muslims. Stay in that masjid where you are. As long as they're not making shirk and innovations and doing things like that, then don't break away from them. 12 months, you said. 12 months, you said. 4 months is holy. 1 Ramadan, 2 Dhul Hijjah. What is Iftar 2? Ikhwani, the 4 sacred months, Rajab, Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, and Muharram. Allah Ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, Al-Hajj, Ashhurun Ma'lumat, فَمَنْ فَرَضَ فِيهِنَّ الْحَجِّ فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا الْجِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِّ. The Hajj are well-known months. The months for Hajj are Shawwal. After Ramadan, if a person is going to make Hajj, after Ramadan is Shawwal. If he wants to go to Mecca, he makes Umrah. And he says, this Umrah is for my Hajj. When it comes, he does the Umrah, he can do that. And also in Dhul Hijjah, in Dhul Qa'dah, is the month of the Hajj. And finally, Dhul Hijjah. Is shape up haram I think shape up his hand, the brothers are talking about. Prophet saw a man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or a little boy. The mother gave him a cut. The top part was big. The side was down. He told the man, he told the lady, and told the people, either cut it all off or cut it equally. So to shape your hair up, to make your hair nice, there's nothing wrong with the shape up. There's nothing wrong with the shape up. What you shouldn't do in terms of haircuts, you shouldn't have a bald head getting close to Allah. Don't get a bald head and your knee is getting close to Allah, like the Khawarij used to do. And the other thing is, don't get one of those high lows or make the qada. Leave some and cut some off. Leave a long ponytail and the rest of it is low. Cut your hair and this is big, this is low, this is big and that's low. Having a Mohegan, all of those types of haircuts, go against our deen, go against our deen. We're almost done here. If a person fasts the day of Arafat and he continues to sin in the next year because of the hadith, will he get the reward of fasting? Everyone's going to sin. Everyone's going to continue to sin. Allah created us to sin. And you're going to sin and no one's going to be able to get away from that. But this is one of the many ways that we've been afforded the opportunity to get expiation for our sins on the day of Arafat, fasting and making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This person right here, when he said, you want to become a better Muslim, what is the best way to do it? Make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number one. Number two, get around and get with friends who are similar to you. Religious people, people who remind you of Allah. Whether they're your close friends or the messages that you go to. But that's critical. That's one of the best ways. It's one of the best ways. Another thing, ikhwani, stick to the ibadat of al-Islam, like the salat, which prevents people from doing the munkar, doing bad things like the sujood, like the psalm, and other than that. Our brother here said, what would you tell a person who thinks bombing yourself is permissible and they think that they can get it can get them into heaven? First, you should learn the religion. Take it easy. Don't bomb yourself. Don't bomb anyone. Take it easy. Learn Juz' Amma for right now with the tafsir. Inshallah, will guide you sooner or later with sincerity. Stick with the scholars and people who have knowledge of the religion. What if you're paying for qurbani but you're not slaughtering? Could you groom yourself? No. If you have someone doing it on your behalf, you send the money to Pakistan, to Mirpur, and they're going to slaughter the qurbani for you. You have to tell them what day are you slaughtering. And they have to let you know exactly the day. And to the best of your ability, don't groom yourself until after the slaughter has been made. Those people who don't have the ability to slaughter, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he slaughtered, and after slaughtering, he said, he slaughtered on his own behalf. He said, this is the slaughter for me and my ummah, for anyone who didn't have the ability to do it. So if you didn't have, if you don't have the ability to do it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he slaughtered for your behalf. Sorry about that, Ikhwani. This is the last questions here. And then that's it. Our brother said here, is it okay to leave your nails not cut it in this dunya? Because I thought that was shaitan, devil dust. Cutting the nails, Ikhwani, is from the fitrah that we have to take care of. You have up into 40 days to leave them uncut. After 40 days, you have to cut your nails and you have to groom yourself. It is not from the Islamic etiquette, adab of Islam, for a lady to have her nails long. It is not permissible. The gangster life and mentality that the Muslims have been affected by. Everybody here knows Snoop Doggy Dogg. He's not a gangster, I guarantee you. Very intelligent person. Very intelligent. Comes out in front of the public the way he does to make money. But behind closed doors, you can rest assured, he's a very intelligent person, businessman, make a lot of money. And he wants to keep that money. That's why you find him not really getting in trouble like that. Grew up mature. He used to have his pinky finger with a long nail because that's a sign of a pimp.
Now you have the Muslim with a long nail like that, and he wants to show the people he's a pimp. That's one of the worst things that he can do. The Prophet told the people that the Dayud won't go into the Jannah. And one of the translations of the Dayud is the man who pimps his women folk. He let them do what they want to do. So it's not permissible in the religion to have a long nail, period. And it's definitely not permissible to choose the pinky finger to have a long nail because of the proof and indication that you are a pimp. That's from the major sins. It's an example of a person who lost his identity, lost his deen, lost his way. He's confused. Wants to be like someone who really is not even like that. So it's not permissible to leave your nails like that. How about if someone did a bad deed? They have to make tawbah to Allah. I don't know what this is, kind of long. At the beginning of you mentioned the correct Islamic jihad. Which is the correct jihad? The correct jihad, ikhwani, is the jihad that first and foremost, the scholars of al-Islam are behind it and with it. And the rulers of al-Islam are behind it and with it. The jihad has an imam, an amir. That's the jihad in al-Islam. The correct jihad is the jihad where the person has ikhlas, sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not doing it because he just hates white people. He just hates what the people are doing to the Muslims, so he has a hatred for them that doesn't allow him to see straight. But he wants to see the kalima of Allah uppermost in the earth. And what's the kalima of Allah? The kalima of Allah is what Allah legislated, not his small vision of that, his theory of that. It's everything that Allah legislated, the do's and the don'ts, right? Not killing people. It's the kalima of Allah on the earth. Person, I want jihad. I want to rule by what Allah revealed. But yeah, but you're the first person who's not doing that. And the way that you're going about everything, the people of the takfir in this country and everywhere else are a big problem. A big problem. We have to stay away from ghulu. Ghulu on the sunnah, big problem. Ghulu in takfir, big problem. Ghulu in loving the Rasul, big problem. Ghulu in the imams of the madahib, big problem. Don't be a person who goes overboard. So the correct jihad, ikhwani, is a jihad that has those characteristics. Not the jihad where, in this room, I don't care how many ayat the person says, I don't care how many hadith he says, we're in this room. And the person takes those ayat and those hadith. And now all of a sudden, who's going to make a jihad in this room? Who gives that ruling from amongst us? No one here has the authority or the right to do that. Allah didn't put that as your responsibility. No one here. So when we look at the people saying jihad, when we look at them, who gave that ruling? Who gave you that ruling? They gave that ruling to themselves. The ones who gave them that ruling were the people who may be a little bit above them in knowledge, but they themselves are far below the qualified people who Allah gave them that position. So what do they have to do? They have to do this. The jihadi people, takfiri people, they have to disconnect the shabab from the ulama of al-Islam. They have to. The Arabs used to say, من أراد أن يشتهر فليبل في ماء زمزم. Anyone who wants to become famous, let him go and urinate in the Zamzam water. You know, the Zamzam well, the well in Mecca. We go and make tawaf, and we wake tawaf around the Kaaba 7 times, and then we pray 2 rakats behind the maqam of Ibrahim, and then we're going over to drink from the Zamzam water, and lo and behold, there's someone urinating in the Zamzam water in front of everyone. Everyone is going to come back to their country and they're going to tell them, you know, I saw a man, he was urinating in the Zamzam water. That man becomes famous worldwide. Why? Because of what he did. He urinated on Zamzam, that important place. Why do we mention that now? If you want to become famous, then just talk bad about the ulama. Put the scholar down. Get rid of the scholar. Once you get rid of the scholar, he puts himself in the place of the scholar. You'll never find these takfiri brothers ever. Never, ever find them saying, and these are our ulama. And when I say the ulama, ikhwani, I don't just mean ulama of Saudi Arabia. I mean ulama from the country where you come from. You guys have ulama who know the situation and they know Islam. They will never, Shabab and other than Shabab, Osama bin Laden and other than Osama bin Laden, Ayman al-Zawahiri and other than him, Anwar al-Awlaki and other than him, they never, ever, ever will point to you, this scholar said, this scholar, from the ones who are living. But what they'll do is, they'll take, Ibn Taymiyyah said this about Genghis Khan. Ibn Kathir said that. Yeah, that's true. That's true. But we don't want the people who are dead like that right now. We want to know who is living with us right now, understand this the way you understand it. So that's the real jihad. And what is wrong with the people? Why is it that the Shabab actually think? We want Islam more than the scholars of Islam want Islam. We have husn al-dhan about ourselves and su al-dhan about them. Something's wrong with that. Just became a Muslim 5 months ago. Wallahi, 5 months ago. Nigerian brother, Reaver, 5 months ago, became a Muslim. The brother who gave him dawah, nicest brother in the world. Wallahu a'lam. Allah is his hadith. Now, 5 months later, he said, this guy is a kafir. He's a kafir. And it's permissible to kill him. What made him a kafir? What made him a kafir? Because he doesn't say, everyone who you say is a kafir, he doesn't agree with that. He doesn't believe Abu Usama is a kafir. So, because he doesn't believe that, he's a kafir now, because whoever doesn't make takfir of the one that he makes takfir, he's a kafir. What is that? Religion is that. What is that? So it's not acceptable, ikhwani, by any stretch of the imagination for you brothers to get confused about this issue. Stay with the scholars of Islam, you'll be okay. Lastly, ikhwani, this person said there was not one Islamic ruler at the time of Salahuddin and he made jihad. Be careful about being opinionated and establishing opinions like this. Be careful about that. Be careful about that. There was not an Islamic leader during Salahuddin's time is an incorrect statement. Number two, Salahuddin is not our example. Our example is Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And although Salahuddin ghafar Allahu lahu wa lana وعفى الله عنا وعنه, although Salahuddin did a lot of good in fighting the Crusades, Allah knows best what Salahuddin al-Ayyubi's situation is going to be with Allah. With Allah. Because of his aqidah. I'm not against Salahuddin al-Ayyubi. But what you should know more about Salahuddin al-Ayyubi is, what was his aqidah? Why do we already know he made jihad? That's a good thing. But even more important than that is, what was the aqidah of the man who made jihad? So there was a ruler during his time, and he was commissioned by that ruler. Imams and sheikhs, they do not discuss jihad. So how are we meant to know Islam's correct jihad? This is another statement that is not correct. How do the scholars not mention jihad when they're teaching the books of fiqh and they're teaching the book of hadith? When they come to the chapter of jihad, what do you think? They just jump over the chapter. They don't jump over the chapter, they teach the chapter. But what we want to happen is, we want every khutbah to be about jihad. We want every lesson to be about jihad. No, jihad has its time, it has its place, it has its people, it has its conditions, and so forth and so on. So these statements, ikhwani, are not statements that are compatible with the reality. They're the statements, hopefully, of a person who's, what if, he's just writing this, wanting this to be answered. He doesn't feel like this, hopefully it's like that. Or it's a person who just doesn't know. These are statements, if someone is thinking like this, he doesn't know. He should educate himself. And being sincere between yourself and your Lord, just you and your Lord, you know your level of comprehension of the religion. You know your level. Take it easy and slow down. Last point that they made here is, why we cannot let our sisters get raped by Kafir soldiers while we sit down. I agree to that 110%, that we can't allow our sisters to get raped by soldiers, and we just sit down. We have to do something about it. We have to do what we have within our ability. Some people have the ability to do
to stop it with their hands. Other people have the ability to stop it with their tongues. Other people have the ability to just make dua to Allah to hate it in their hearts. That's our religion. But one thing that Allah did not command us to do, He did not command us to put ourselves in a situation of confusion where we don't have the ability and make more problems than what you're referring to here. Women being raped. Now there are certain women who are being raped and they're having problems. When we try to answer the problem and deal with it the way some brothers want to deal with it, then a larger group of women start to get raped. A larger group of innocent women start to get raped and misplaced and homes destroyed and killed and so forth and so on. Again, ikhwani, I end with this. Have husna dhan about the ulama of al-Islam and make the tuhma of your own self. Blame and accuse your own self. Stop looking at yourself as if you're the big mujahid. Inshallah you are, Allah Allah. But you looking at yourself like that and you're looking down at the scholars of al-Islam, that's from shaytan. That's from shaytan. He has you twisted. Your mind is twisted. The ulama of al-Islam, they're the ones who occupy a special place and they have a great responsibility in front of Allah, Yawmul Qiyam, and that's why they're not like the regular people, and that's why they got a serious thing to answer to because they're ulama, and that's why they have the ability. They have the ability. Before the fitna comes, before it comes, they see it and they identify it. And they tell people, don't do this, do that, do that. Before it even comes, they see all of the signs. The ignorant people, like us, the ignorant people and those who are not connected to ulama, when the fitna comes and then it goes, the people say, oh, that's a fitna. It came and it went. And now he said, oh, that's a fitna. Yeah, but what about the dust, the blood, and what about the rape, and what about, what about, what about? So the scholars in the country we come from, Somalia, they've been given advice. They saw the fitna before it came, and they gave advice based upon that. The people have other points of view. We get all this trouble. So we ask Allah Ta'ala to make it easy for us. Ikhwani, nobody should be against jihad. Just don't go to the guru. Stick with the ulama of Islam and what was given and handed down to us from the authentic Sunnah Prophet. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Wa sallam ala nabiyyina wa ala alihi wa sahbihi.